Good morning and welcome to Fellowship Greenville, and we are so glad you decided to celebrate the greatest day on the Christian calendar, and that is Easter, Resurrection Day. And if this is your first time here, there are two things that we want you to know. First of all, if you're not a follower of Jesus, we think that Easter is the best time of the year to become a Christ follower, to become a Christian, and so at the end of the service this morning, we're going to give you an opportunity to take a step in that direction. Usually in an Easter service like this, we have people from all kinds of backgrounds, and they have all kinds of stories to tell. Like maybe you grew up in a church and you've been faithful in church attendance all your life, or maybe you haven't been in a church for a really long time and this is your first time back. Maybe this is the first time you've ever been in a church. Maybe you've been you've had a friend that's kind of talking you through, walking you through a difficult time in your life, and you're beginning to wonder if there's more to life than what you've been experiencing, or maybe God's been messing with you. There's something inside you kind of nagging you or kind of nudging you toward Him, but you're not quite sure what that's all about. Well, whatever the case may be, no matter where you are in your faith journey, we think that Easter is the best time for you to rethink your relationship with God and put your faith in Jesus as your Savior if you haven't already done so. And like I said, we'll give you a chance to do that at the end of the service. Now, the other thing that we want you to know about Easter is that we are a church that believes that Jesus really did literally, physically, bodily rise from the dead. It wasn't just His spirit. It wasn't an illusion, like, you know, a group of people who wanted to believe something so much they had this kind of mass hallucination. No, we believe that He really died, that He was buried, and that He rose from the dead. And this morning, I want to share with you why we believe that. And I want you to consider why it is that Christians believe so strongly in the resurrection, why we believe is so essential to our faith. Because the fact is, authentic Christianity teaches that if Jesus didn't rise from the dead, then He was no more than a good, great teacher, no more than a good moral example to follow. He was no more than one in a long line of spiritual gurus, pretty much like the founders of other world religions, no more than a man that ended up getting himself killed for what he believed and what he taught. Now, you might be saying, well, you see, but that's pretty much what I believe. I believe Jesus was a great spiritual teacher like other world religious leaders. That's fair enough. That's fair enough. I'm glad you're here. You don't think Jesus is any more than that? Fair enough. Fair enough. But what I would ask of you is that just for a moment, or maybe just for the next 30 minutes or so, I want you to think from a Christian perspective. I want you to try to enter into the mind of a Christian and kind of think about it the way we think about it, because it truly is kind of shocking when you think about it. The Apostle Paul put the Christian perspective on the resurrection like this, and this is my paraphrase, you understand, but he basically said, if Jesus didn't rise from the dead, then just go out and live any way you want, get as much fun out of life as you can, because when it's all said and done, you're dead, and that's the end of you. And that's the Christian perspective on the resurrection. So to at least give Christianity a fair shake, then I want you to wrestle with the question, why is it that Christians believe that the resurrection is the cornerstone of their faith? And basically, I'll just give you the answer right now. The answer is, it's just one reason and one reason only, and that is because the followers of Jesus saw Him alive after they saw Him dead and buried. The followers, the friends of Jesus, saw Him alive, physically alive, after they saw Him die on a cross and after they saw Him buried in a borrowed tomb. And seeing Jesus alive from the dead changed their lives and the whole course of history, so much so that we mark time based on Jesus' birth and life and death and resurrection. Now, let me give you an example of some of the followers I'm talking about. We believe in the resurrection because Matthew, a first century Jewish tax collector who became a follower of Jesus, Matthew saw Jesus die and saw Him after the resurrection, and he wrote about it. And then Mark, we believe the resurrection because Mark, a Greek who hung out with Jesus' disciples, who all saw the resurrection as firsthand eyewitnesses, Mark, who traveled with the Apostle Peter, Mark gathered all this information. He wrote about it. He believed it. We believe it because Luke, a doctor, interviewed eyewitnesses and wrote an account that we call the Gospel of Luke. And he starts by saying, again, my paraphrase, but basically Luke says, I've interviewed the eyewitnesses. I've thoroughly investigated the birth and the life and the death and the resurrection of Jesus. And here's what I discovered. And he wrote it down for us. And then John wrote his own biography of Jesus. John, the first man to the empty tomb. John, the man who stood at the foot of the cross with Mary, the mother of Jesus, heard Jesus look down from the cross and say, John, I want you to take care of my mother until I get back. John says, I saw him die and I saw him alive from the dead. Peter, a fisherman, one of Jesus' main men, he saw Jesus alive from the dead and he believed and he gave his life for preaching about Jesus and the resurrection. And he was crucified upside down by Nero. Not because he believed. A lot of people die for what they believe, but Peter died because of what he saw. He saw risen Jesus, which made Jesus king and Nero not king, and that's why he died. And then there's James. Who down here in the front knows who James was? Who was James? All right, Jesus' brother, right. Yeah, there was another James that was John's brother, but James, the brother of Jesus. Now, James, the brother of Jesus, might be the primary reason that we believe that Jesus rose from the dead, because think about it. James doesn't show up in the story of Jesus until after the resurrection. In other words, while Jesus was going around and he was preaching about the kingdom of God and he was doing good, all kinds of good things for people, James is like, and there was a point where James came and James and his family thought Jesus was crazy. So James was like, Son of God, I don't think so. I was there when he got his learner's permit. And so, Son of God, definitely not. Definitely not the Son of God. But then, here's the deal. Later on in the book of Acts, and Acts was written by Luke as well, and it tells us what happens in the early church after Jesus' resurrection. In Acts, we discover that James is one of the leaders in the church. And James wrote a letter that's in the New Testament. And to me, that's one of the greatest evidences that Jesus rose from the grave. Because, I mean, think about it. What would your brother have to do to convince you he was the Son of God? Grew up in the same home with him. What would he have to do to convince you? I think I would probably say, you're telling me you're the Son of God. You need to die and rise from the dead. I mean, that's exactly what he did. And he appeared to James. And James shows up and says, yeah, my actually half-brother, he was the Son of God. And then Paul, who wrote over half of the New Testament, the Apostle Paul, persecutor of Christians, he saw Jesus alive from the dead on his way to capture Christians, to put them in jail. And what he saw, not what he believed, what he saw changed the whole course of his life. And after he became a Christian, he met all the disciples and apostles who had seen Jesus alive from the dead just like he had. And Paul tells us in one place that over 500 men and women saw Jesus alive at one time. And everybody's story was the same. Jesus, the one who died for our sins, God raised him from the dead so our sins could be forgiven and so we could be given a brand new life with God. So we believe in the resurrection because we believe the firsthand eyewitness testimonies of people who saw Jesus alive after he died and their lives were forever changed by the resurrection. They believe because of what they said they saw, and most of these men died for their faith. Again, not because of what they believed, but because of what they said they saw. So if you're a follower of Jesus and you this morning and you believe in the resurrection, you got good reason to believe it. And if you're not a follower of Jesus, listen, I'm so glad you chose to celebrate Easter with us, because I want you to wrestle with the issue, the number one issue when it comes to thinking about the Christian faith, and that's the fact that Jesus rose from the dead. Now, if you struggle with believing in the resurrection, if you've ever even given it much thought, you probably believe what your college religion professor told you, or what you may have heard on the History Channel or the Discovery Channel. You believe that the men that I just mentioned and the church that came after them, they were not eyewitnesses to anything miraculous, especially not the resurrection. They just made the whole thing up in order to make sure that the teachings of Jesus got passed from one generation to the next. They made it up to keep the dream alive, so to speak, so they knew that they would have to embellish the story a bit. And so they made up a lie to tell people the truth. And if you think they had less than pure motives, then they especially wanted to hold on to the truth that Jesus taught about hell, because if they could scare the hell out of people, then they could hold control over them and also control their pocketbooks. That's pretty much what people believe who refuse to believe in the resurrection, that the followers of Jesus made up a lie to spread the truth. It's kind of like Ben Gilliard, who owns Crossway Christian Supply down on East North Street, great place to shop. But several years ago, Ben told me that people actually come into the Christian bookstore and they steal Bibles. I mean, the really nice, expensive, genuine leather Bibles, like this one right here, because this was a really expensive Bible because it's got this real supple leather on it and everything. And now, I didn't steal this. But people come in and they would steal Bibles like this, so they have them behind the counter now. But I mean, how weird is it to go into a Christian bookstore and steal a Bible? I mean, how does that story go? Hey, wow, you got a new Bible. Sweet. Yeah, I stole it from a Christian bookstore. You stole it? What are you doing with it? Well, I'm reading it. Well, what does it say? Don't steal. It's like, how weird is that? But you see, if you believe in the teachings of Jesus, teachings like the Sermon on the Mount and the Golden Rule that we should treat others the way that we want them to treat us, and if you believe the part about loving God and loving others and that we should be peacemakers and not troublemakers, if you believe those things but you don't believe in the resurrection, you're in the same dilemma as the guy who steals a Bible and says, that says don't steal. You say, how so? Because you believe the same guys who wrote down what Jesus taught, the parts that you like, you believe those very same guys and the people who came after them, they made up a lie in order to propagate truth, which is absurd. So here's where we're going today. We're saying that Easter is the cornerstone of Christianity. We're saying if there was no resurrection, then there's no Christianity. So you should just chuck your faith if you have any. If you don't have any, check faith. Don't even worry about it. Stop ending your prayers in Jesus' name. And in fact, you could just stop praying at all, because there's no hope for heaven. You remember all the funerals you went to where the preacher said that your mama or your grandfather was with Jesus and one day you'd be reunited with him? Well, you can just forget all that, because you're not going to see him again if Jesus didn't rise from the dead. I'm saying, if you don't believe that Jesus literally, bodily, physically rose from the dead, then everything you believe about God and Jesus and faith is meaningless, because the same men who wrote down the parts of Jesus' teaching that you like, those same men tell you that they hung their faith not on the teachings of Jesus, but on the resurrection of Jesus. And so I want to show you why it makes absolutely no sense to make up a lie like this in order to spread the truth. It makes no sense to believe parts of the story and not the whole story. So take your Bible, your smartphone, your tablet, whatever you have, if you have anything with you, and find your way to John chapter 20. John chapter 20. You see how a good Bible like this, how it kind of flops open like that? That's a good Bible right there. So John, I really like using paper instead of digital. So anyway, but John, remember, is an eyewitness, and he's recording other eyewitness accounts that Jesus rose from the dead, all right? He's pulling it all together. So John chapter 20, verse 1, here's John's account of the Easter story. Now, on the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene came to the tomb early, while it was still dark, and saw that the stone had been taken away from the tomb. Now, Mary Magdalene was Jesus' most famous female follower, and like those who had followed Jesus for quite some time, she had extraordinary faith. In fact, she believed what many of you believe about Jesus. She believed he was a great teacher, a true prophet sent from God. She also believed that Jesus was a miracle worker. She believed that Jesus introduced a brand of compassion that was unknown in the Roman world and lost to the Jewish world. She believed that Jesus was a revolutionary. She believed that Jesus was like no other person that she had ever met, and she hoped that Jesus was the true Messiah of Israel. But on Easter morning, Mary Magdalene believed that Jesus was dead and that he was going to stay dead. Now, you may know the story. Jesus was betrayed by one of his disciples. He was arrested and falsely accused and tried and crucified. Now, most of the time, the Romans would leave someone on the cross for days or even weeks, but Jesus had been so severely beaten and flogged that he bled to death. And so they took him down from the cross, and a man named Nicodemus and a man named Joseph of Arimathea went to Governor Pilate and begged Pilate for Jesus' body, because generally when a body was taken down from the cross, it was thrown in the city dump. It was a garbage dump where it was on fire all of the time. And it was illegal to bury a crucified body. It was just part of the punishment for the crime, whatever the crime was. But if you had connections and offered a bribe, then oftentimes you could get the body and bury it, and that's probably what these men did. And so as the sun was setting, just before the Sabbath was beginning in the middle of Passover, these men took Jesus' body and they quickly wrapped it up in linen cloths and they put it in Joseph of Arimathea's tomb, and they rolled the stone in front of the opening, and they went home as sad as they ever had been. Now, the way it worked back then is the body was left in the tomb until the flesh had completely decomposed, and after nothing was left but bones, after some time had passed, you'd go back to the tomb and you would take the bones and you'd put them in a bone box called an ossuary, and ossuary looks something like this. Now, this one is particularly ornate, so we know that it belonged to a rich man and a rich man's family, because oftentimes a whole family, their bones would be buried generation after generation in the same ossuary. Now, this particular ossuary comes from the first century, from the time of Jesus, and usually there's a name inscribed on the box, and the name on this box is Caiaphas. Caiaphas, and many archaeologists believe that this is the ossuary of the family of Caiaphas, who was the high priest who organized the plot to kill Jesus. Now, how's that for a historical reality check? Well, they found thousands of boxes like this all over the Middle East, but let's get back to the text. Mary Magdalene is going to the tomb very early in the morning, before the Sabbath is even over, and she's prepared to go into a tomb with a body that's been in there for two nights and a day, and she's going to re-embalm or re-prepare Jesus' body for burial. And so there's some question as to why would Mary and her friends even want to go back to the tomb, because they knew that Nicodemus and Joseph of Arimathea had quickly prepared the body for burial and put it in a tomb. Now, my assumption is that Mary Magdalene knew and all her friends knew that two men probably didn't do a very good job. So they decide they want it done right. But I mean, think about this. This is so important. Mary Magdalene loved and respected Jesus so much. She had been moved by his ministry, moved by his teaching, moved by his compassion in miraculously healing her. She was willing to go into a tomb and unwrap Jesus' scarred body after two nights and a day and prepare it properly for burial. That's how much that she loved Jesus. And I was thinking about that, and I got to thinking, you know, I love and appreciate and respect Art Ringer very much. I've worked with Art as executive pastor here for over 17 years, but I'm telling you, if Art died and was buried in one of those above-ground mausoleums, something like that, no way am I going into the tomb two nights and a day after he's dead to check to see if Mackie Mortuary had done a good job in embalming him. No way am I doing that. I just go with whatever they did and leave it at that. But that's how much Mary Magdalene and these other women loved Jesus. Mary Magdalene loved Jesus more than you and I do because she saw firsthand and she heard firsthand things that you and I will never see. But on that Easter morning, she believed Jesus was dead and he was going to stay dead. So when she walked up to the tomb and saw that it was open, she was totally shocked. But understand, she didn't think that Jesus rose from the dead. In fact, the scripture says in verse 2 that she ran and went into Simon Peter and the other disciple. The other disciple is John, he self-identifies as the one who Jesus loved. In other words, this is John writing the story. She ran in, went into Simon Peter, and she also went into the one that Jesus really, really, really loved. So that's kind of interesting to me. A little ego going on there. I don't know. Anyway, she comes running into Peter and John. Now, here's the deal. Here's the deal. Peter and John are not at the tomb. For them, Jesus died, game over, and so they're hiding out of fear that the authorities will come for them next. So she comes in and she says, and this is so important for those of you that don't know what you believe or don't know if you believe or don't believe, but hear me, the point is nobody was standing outside the tomb expecting Jesus to rise from the dead. Nobody was standing outside the tomb waiting with the band prepared to play. I mean, counting down 10, 9, 8, 7, 6. There's such expectation in the air. 5, 4, 3, 2, 1. Kapow! Thunder! Earthquake! The stone blows into 10,000 pieces and light comes blasting out of the hole in the opening of the tomb and out steps Jesus. Ta-da! I mean, nobody expected anything like that. The men and women who had followed Jesus, had eaten with Jesus, heard Jesus teach like no other teacher they had ever heard, saw Jesus work miracles. The men and women who heard Jesus say many times, I must go to Jerusalem and suffer and die there and rise from the dead. Not a single one of them was standing outside the tomb waiting for Jesus to come back to life because they believed what most of you, or some of you believe, and that is dead people stay dead. Back to verse 2. She runs in and says, they've taken the Lord out of the tomb and we do not know where they have laid him. Now, you know why she assumed that somebody had taken the body? Because there was no body. There was nobody's body in the tomb. So when she saw the empty tomb, she didn't immediately assume, guys, Jesus rose from the dead. He's alive. He's alive. Let's sing some of those songs we sang earlier. No, she says, somebody has stolen the body. And not one of the apostles jumped to the conclusion that Jesus rose from the dead because they believed exactly like what some of you believe, and that is that when people die, they stay dead. Now, are you getting the picture here? Again, these men who did life with Jesus for 3 years, saw him work miracles, even raise people from the dead, they had no faith. They had no expectation that Jesus would rise from the dead. So look, if you think the resurrection is nonsense, well, of course it's nonsense. People don't come back from the dead after all their bodily fluids have been drained out of them and they're laid to rest. Or do they? Verse 3. But Peter went out and the other disciple, and they were going toward the tomb. Both of them were running together, but the other disciple, John, outran Peter and reached the tomb first. And stooping in, John saw the linen cloths lying there, but he didn't go in. Now, you know why he didn't go in? Because it was a tomb, all right? And then Simon Peter came following him, and he said, I ain't afraid of no ghost. And I embellished the story a little bit, but anyway. And he went into the tomb. He saw the linen cloths lying there and the face cloth which had been on Jesus' head, not lying with the linen cloths, but folding up in a place by itself. And then the other disciple who had reached the tomb first, he went in, and he saw and he believed. But they had, as yet, they didn't understand how the Old Testament scripture had prophesied that the Messiah must rise from the dead. And they went home. Okay, again, what I'm saying is when Jesus died, no one expected that he would rise from the dead. No one believed that what he had told them many times, he had to suffer and die and rise from the dead. No one believed that. Nobody took his claims seriously. They certainly didn't understand what their own Bibles told them about a suffering, dying, rising Messiah, as John tells us there in verse 9. So here's the deal. You see, when Jesus died, the movement died with him. When Jesus died, hope died with him because he was their hope. When Jesus died, no one was talking about passing his teachings on to the next generation. No one was talking about how they could keep the dream alive. When Jesus died, for all those followers of Jesus, it was game over. Now, I know you don't think much about this because you're busy, you know, you have busy lives and you're raising kids and you probably don't sit around and think much about things like this, but I get paid to. And so, and I love it, but here's something to think about. The very people who wrote down the stories and the teachings of Jesus that you like wrote themselves into the story as unbelieving cowards. The very people who wrote down the stories and teachings of Jesus, they wrote themselves into the story as unbelieving cowards. Now, think about that. If you write yourself into a story and it's pure fiction, or if someone else writes you into a story, making up a story fictitiously, like your college religion professor might have taught you about how Christianity got started. Listen, if you're going to make up a story to convince people of something that's not true and you're going to embellish it, you certainly don't write people into those stories who are supposed to be heroes and make them out to be cowards. You just don't do that. I mean, you would be right, like, everybody else didn't believe Jesus was going to rise from the dead, but we certainly did. That's the way you, no, no, listen, it makes no sense. When you watch a movie, do you want to identify with the hero or the coward? Well, the very people who tell us everything we know about the teachings of Jesus, they all admit that when Jesus was arrested, they ran away. And Peter, who said, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God," and Jesus looked at him and said, "God told you that, bro." This same Peter, the paragon of faith that some people think was the first pope, Peter is standing out when Jesus is on trial. He's standing outside warming himself by a fire, and a little middle school girl comes up to him and says, "I know who you are. You're one of those Galileans. You're one of Jesus' followers, aren't you?" And Peter denies it. He says, "No, I don't even know who you're talking about. I don't know the man." And that happens two more times, and he denies Jesus, and he even curses Jesus. What I'm saying is, when Jesus died, they all lost faith. When Jesus died, the movement died with him. Let me put it this way. There were no Christians at the cross. There were no Christians at the cross because Messiahs don't die on crosses, because the Son of God can't be killed and Jesus claimed to be the Son of God, because resurrection and life can't be crucified and Jesus said, "I'm the resurrection and the life." And think about this. I skipped over this earlier, but if you're writing a story to convince people that Jesus miraculously rose from the dead, then why? Why would you have the first witnesses to the resurrection be women? Now, no offense, ladies, but in the first century, women were not considered to be credible witnesses in a court of law. And I'm telling you, if there was any way that Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John could have kept the women out of the story, they would have done it. Because the fact that the women were the first people to the empty tomb and to, as the story goes on, to later see Jesus alive from the dead, the women discredited the credibility of the story. And so you know why the gospel writers tell us that the women were the first people to find the empty tomb and see Jesus alive? Because women were the first people to discover the empty tomb and see Jesus alive. That's the only reason they would have written women into the story, because it was the truth, because that is the way it happened. I'm saying that if you were going to make up a story about Jesus to deceive the masses, you wouldn't make up a story like this. Well, I mean, why would you write a story so that the heroes are unbelieving cowards and the credibility of the story hangs on the testimony of women who weren't considered to be credible witnesses? Makes no sense. So the question is, how is it that when Jesus died, the movement died, but somehow it survived, it revived to this day and changed the course of history? Well, it all comes down to this. Now listen carefully, because this is a thing that I want you to consider, and this is what I want you to wrestle with as you rethink what you think about Jesus. Christianity died when Jesus died on the cross, but Christianity came back to life when Jesus rose from the dead. Christianity died when Jesus died on the cross, but Christianity came back to life when Jesus rose from the dead. And you can see it right there in verse 8 when John finally gets up the courage. John goes into the tomb and he says, "I saw the tomb was empty and I believed." Verse 8 says he saw and he believed. And not many days later, John and all the other disciples literally, physically, bodily saw Jesus alive from the dead, and he spoke with them and they spoke with him and they touched him and they ate with him. Hear me, Christianity rose from the dead because Jesus rose from the dead. And this is what is so fascinating. This is what is so fascinating. After these men, these cowards who had run for their lives and denied Jesus, these cowards who had been hiding out for fear of their lives, and listen to me, when I say that, I'm not judging them, because I would have been right there. I'd have been one of them. I would have been just like one of them. But when they saw Jesus alive from the dead, they went out into the streets of Jerusalem and they began to preach and teach. But they didn't preach and teach the principles and parables of Jesus. They didn't preach and teach the love of Jesus. They didn't teach anything Jesus taught. The book of Acts, which we are currently studying on Sunday mornings, and if you come back next week, that's where we'll be. The book of Acts that tells us what happened after resurrection tells us the disciples went out into the streets and they preached a four-point sermon. Number one, you killed him. Now, they're talking to the very same people who about 50 days earlier had been in the streets crying out, "Crucify him, crucify him," and they look these very same people in the eye in the very same city where Jesus was arrested, tried, and crucified, and they said, here's the four-point message, "You killed him, God raised him, we've seen him, now say you're sorry." You killed him, God raised him, we've seen him, now repent. Turn from what you used to think about Jesus and believe what we're telling you about Jesus, that he died on the cross for your sins and God raised him from the dead, and to this we are witnesses. In one of Peter's first messages, now think about how bold this is. This is a total 180 going from coward to courageous. But Peter, this is the Peter who ran, this is the Peter who denied Jesus and cursed Jesus. Now he's on this side of the resurrection, he's seen Jesus, and he gets up in front of these people and said, "You killed the author of life, but God raised him from the dead, and we've seen it. To this we are witnesses." And in another message early on in those first few weeks after Jesus rose from the dead, Peter preached a sermon to over 3,000 people, and the people believed what Peter said, and they believed Matthew, and they believed John, they believed Mary Magdalene, and about 120 other people who were walking around saying, "We saw him alive from the dead." And the people said, "We get it. You're right. We are guilty. We killed our Messiah. What should we do?" And Peter said, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus, for the forgiveness of your sins, and you'll receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." The Holy Spirit ushering you into a brand new relationship with God. Listen, if you are a follower of Jesus, Easter reassures you that your hope is not in vain. The resurrection means that when Jesus said, "I am the resurrection and the life," that means there is a resurrection for you, and there is a new life for you, despite what happens in this crazy mixed up world that's bent on destroying itself. There is life for you. It means that the people that you have loved and lost, you will one day be reunited with them if Jesus told us the truth. And you know why we know that Jesus told us the truth? I like how my friend Andy puts it. He said, "If a man can predict his own death and resurrection and pull it off, I'm pretty much going to go with what that man says." And Peter and James and John and Matthew and James, the brother of Jesus, they show up on the other side of the resurrection, and they say, we believed, and then we didn't believe, and now we believe again. They believe again, not because of what Jesus taught, but because they saw Jesus alive from the dead. This is why, listen to me, this is why no matter how bad your church experience has been, no matter how crooked the last Christian you did business with was, no matter what you saw in the Christian home you grew up in, no matter what your college religion professor has told you, no matter what you've seen in terms of all the hypocrites in the church, no matter how many unanswered prayers you've had or how disappointed you've been in God when you hoped God would do something for you that you really wanted him to do, but he didn't do it, no matter where you've been in your past, you have a chance to get back on track today. That's why I say this weekend, this is the very best time for you to give Jesus another glance, to give him another chance. Not because of what he taught, but first and foremost because he claimed to have died to forgive your sin and to make you right with God. And then he rose from the dead, listen, proving he could make good on that claim. The resurrection proves that everything else Jesus said was true. And as I said earlier, most of those early Christians, those disciples who saw Jesus alive from the dead, they died, this is very important, they died not for what they believed, because people die for what they believe all the time, but they died because of what they saw, and that was a resurrected Savior. And think about that. If these guys made all this up, do you think they would have all died for a lie? Makes no sense. So if you've been on the fence, been on the sidelines, and today you're starting to think about all of this, if you feel God is drawing your heart toward Jesus, I want you to know that there's no better time than now to put your faith in him and become his follower. And I would like to invite you to follow me in a prayer. To pray silently in your heart to God, and this prayer, by the way, does not make you a Christian. This prayer is you simply telling God that from this day forward, you're trusting Jesus to forgive your sin, just like he promised to do. It's a prayer where you're expressing to God, it's you saying to God, I'm trusting Jesus to give me a brand new life with you, just like he promised he would. And here's what Jesus promises. One of his promises, he says, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him, trusts in him, puts the whole weight of their faith on him, will not perish, but will receive eternal life. And we know that's true, again, not because he was a great teacher, not because he was crucified. We know that was true because God raised him from the dead, proving that what he did on the cross was made forgiveness possible, proving that he could make good on his promises. So if you are ready to take that step, and if while I've been speaking, something inside of you has said, this is the truth, listen to it, this is life, listen to it, then yield to that prompting of the Spirit and give your life to Christ. And if you're listening on the internet sometime later, you can do the same thing in the privacy of your car or your home. But would everybody just bow your head? Everybody bow their head. And if you want to pray and trust Christ for the first time today, simply repeat this prayer after me. Heavenly Father, I believe Jesus is your Son. I believe Jesus is your Son. I believe he died on the cross to forgive my sin. I believe he rose from the dead to give me a new life. I believe that Jesus' resurrection proves that everything else he said was true. So right now, I ask that you would forgive my sin and receive me into your family. Right now, I'm trusting that Jesus' death on the cross was the payment for my sin. God, I want you to know, I want to spend the rest of my life as a follower of Jesus.